guest, we have Neil Rondo, who's going to share a few words for us. I've known Neil for a long time. I don't remember. Our kids are the same. We have kids the same age. I'm not sure all our kids are the same age, but his middle son, his second child, his second son, and he has four kids. His second son is the same age as one of my daughters, and so they were all part of this little this teen group, and went off to a planting where they planted a ministry at a university called James Madison, and did a great job. And Neil used to be in the Navy. He was a submarine captain, and then was in charge of a squadron of submarines, and then he was in charge of a base, and then he was in charge of underwater stuff for the United States Navy. And since that time, he's been working as a vice president for some SAIC, it's a corporation. And he's letting his hair grow long to use his hair for children, for cancer victims, where they make wigs because of chemotherapy. So he's not just like a Berkeley hippie coming out here. It actually is. You know how they take, if your hair gets long enough, if it's the right kind, no one's ever asked me for mine. I don't understand why, what the deal is on that. I feel some discrimination about that. But Neil's going to be doing that. Is that like, it's got to reach 16 inches or something?
12
inches, and it's at 10 now. And so pray for him. Not only will it reach that level, but after he cuts it, he'll still have the strength left. But I asked Neil to begin this evening by sharing just a few thoughts as kind of a visiting brother.
Come on, brother.
Well, the difference between Mike and I is that my kids ran away from home. We've been married. My wife and I have been married for 34 years. We have four kids. Two are disciples, two are not. We have one of every variety. We adopted twice. Our oldest son never became a disciple. We became disciples when he was about 13. And I have to confess, I had probably done too much damage at that point. He didn't have enough opportunity to see me change. Our two middle ones are married, two disciples, and our youngest one has fallen away. So what it has taught me more than anything is to really persevere in my faith. Because that's their only path back.
Yep.
And so that has become so very important to me. And you know, we need to ask ourselves questions sometimes about what am I all about? What do people see in me? What's my focus? And I think Matthew 28:18-20 makes it pretty clear. You know, go make disciples. And regardless of what happens around us, that's still our calling. Yeah. So no matter what happens to our families, to our relationship, that's still our calling. And I think we lose sight of that a lot. At least that's been a struggle for me over the years. But I hearken back to when I first became a disciple. And I was a Navy commander. I got baptized, and an accident happened on a submarine. And 2 weeks later, I flew to the Western Pacific. We lived in San Diego. I flew west. And I didn't come home for 3 months. And I only knew two things about being a disciple, basically. I knew I needed to read my Bible, and I needed to pray. Mm-hmm. Beyond that, I'm not sure how much I really knew. Mm-hmm. But what it did is really it defined my relationship with God for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. You know, I think sometimes we need to do that. We need to go off on our own and define our relationship with God and go back to the basics and go back to the principles. Mm-hmm. We get so confused by all the things that are happening around us, we forget that when everything is done and gone, there's only one relationship that matters, and that's right. Your relationship with God.
Yeah.
I mean, if every one of you guys walked out of here tonight and said, I'm done with this, my responsibility would still be to be a disciple and have a relationship with God.
Yeah, that's right.
And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:17, I'm just going to blow through these so you don't need to turn there, but it says that you're to retain your place in life where God called you.
Amen.
You know, I think a lot of times we get so interested in making something else out of ourselves that we're not effective where God put us when we were called. And that becomes a real struggle for us. We chase the world, we get distracted by it, and we're not effective disciples anymore. And if you think about it, we see this in the Navy sometimes. You know, guys become disciples, and they get so worried about the fact that they're disciples in the military, they forget why they became disciples. And in the Hampton Roads area, We have so many military disciples. We need those guys so desperately to reach out to that fleet of 100,000 people. Who else is going to do it? Mm. They're supposed to be disciples where they were met and baptized. And go get the next guy. Go get the next girl. And they forget all about that sometimes. And those are challenging moments. Now, Ian, I was given 10 minutes, so when the 10-minute mark hits, you give me the hook. Okay?
You got to
take care of this now. You know, we need to make sacrifices for our faith.
Yeah.
When I was a senior submariner, I was challenged on where I was going, and I gave up that promotion in order to take care of my son, because my son, my oldest, was attention deficit, ADHD, didn't fit in at school, didn't fit in socially. I mean, he was an amazing child, challenged us in every step of the way. And there were quite a number of senior naval officers who said, boy, you've made the wrong decision. Oh. And yet I chose my marriage over my my assignments in my later years when I become a disciple. Mm. And that really impacted people. I turned down orders 3 times. Mm. Now, nominally, they would say, it's time for you to go home. Mm. Okay? But that's not what happened. I turned down those orders and stayed around, and I got a call from a 3-star admiral when I was in the British Embassy here, tracked me down to offer me a job. Now, is that because I was so wonderful? No. I think it's because God was looking out for me and my family because I had decided to make the right decisions.
Amen.
It was against all odds. It was counter to all the things that normally happen.
Sure.
But that was when I look back on it, I say, wow, that was incredible.
Yeah.
That was incredible. You know, and my second career has now taken us all over the world. My wife and I travel a tremendous amount. It's one of the reasons we're here. And, you know, we either precede Mike or we follow in his footsteps a lot of times. I mean, we've taught in Australia and Fiji and India, Singapore, Edinburgh. And it has been a tremendous... And I struggle with that because I'm not home a lot. I'm off doing these other things. And, you know, Mike has given us a charge to, hey, the government and the industry is sending you all over the world as an ambassador. Enjoy where you're at. Do it while you're doing it. Do it the best you can. And when it's over, we'll find something else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I struggled with how could I be useful where I was at. But then I, you know, as things progressed, 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Why am I in Corinthians? Because we're studying Corinthians back in Virginia.
Right.
But, you know, it makes sense to me. In 19-23, it says, you come all things to all men.
Mm-hmm.
I said, how do I do that? I'm never around. I'm always off doing something else. Well, right now, you share as you go. Is it on the street? Is it in the market? You know, and you develop relationships. So one of the guys that's studying the Bible right now is my counter guy at the Hertz rental car place. Spent a lot of time in there, obviously. Another guy that's been coming to a men's breakfast is a colleague that I know through my work who moved down from Buffalo to Virginia Beach. And, you know, he said, hey, we ought to get together. And I said, we'll come to breakfast. And so now he's coming to breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
There's a guy in Colorado who's a fallaway. I actually work on a project with him. He's a fallaway from Florida. And here I am now working with this guy who's a fallaway. He was basically running from God. And God headed him off at the pass. There I was, you know. And so he's got to confront me every time we get together. And he knows what I'm about. I've shared my faith with him. And so, you know, once again, it's this idea of just be effective in what you're doing, where you are. You know, God would use you so powerfully if you stop and think about it. You know, for you guys, I'm riding the underground and the rail here in London. And I think I've probably heard every language in the world. And for you to have the opportunity to basically reach the world from where you are is such an incredible advantage.
Right.
And it's just amazing when you stop and think about it. I mean, a lot of you guys are originally from different countries.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what else is out there? Mm. Everybody else is probably from a different country in some way. And so you can touch the world by just sharing your faith right here in London.
Yeah.
You're probably like nowhere else in the world. And so that's just such a... You got to have a dream. You got to have a dream of where this is going to take you, and what you can do with it, how God wants to use you.
Amen.
You know, and I think finally, 1 Corinthians 10:11-13, it says, no temptation is too great. And I think in this struggle to be faithful and be a disciple, we get beat up by the world. We get beat up by guilt. We let those things kind of distract us from what God's really trying to get us to do. And you know, you gotta do tough things sometimes. Our oldest son, we had to put him out of the house twice. I mean, just it didn't work. I had three younger children. We're trying to help them become disciples. It was clear Sean wasn't going to become a disciple. Man, it's hard for a dad to put the son out of the house. But in order to protect the rest of the family, that's exactly what I had to do. It was tough, but you had to have some courage to make those kinds of decisions. Why? Because I was confident that God would protect my family and he would bless the work that I was trying to do. You know, there was a time when Mark Balsh, who was another Navy guy, and I would walk the Pentagon and pray. Both of us were in town, we'd meet somewhere in the Pentagon. We had this one spot that we would meet, and we would walk the Pentagon. It's the largest building in the world at that point. And our goal was, while we were there, is to walk every foot of it, every ring, every floor, in front of every office, including the Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of the Navy. You know, no one was going to escape our prayer war. And it was just inspiring to do, you know, just radical things like that. I really try to say, okay, God, move somebody's heart in this building. You know, there's 25,000 people here. Give me one to study the Bible. And it worked.
Amen.
You know, we cannot waver as disciples. I look back at my life and all the things that we went through, but I knew one thing, and that was I had to stay faithful. And I think it is what has been the basis of our marriage and the basis of how our children have grown up. Now, you know, kids are all adults. They're all married. We're all kind of rebuilding our relationships. Sean respects me just so tremendously. You can just see it in his body language when I'm around. I joined the Army because, you know, at the point that he was in his life, there was no way he was going to be in the same armed service with his dad. You know, it's just not going to happen. But he's, you know, he's doing great in many ways. In many ways, his life is a mess because he hadn't turned it over to God. Now, how do I disciple or reach out to my son? It's entirely a different ballgame now. He's an adult. I've got that dynamic change going on all the time. And my youngest son, who was a fallaway, that was the most painful experience that my wife and I have ever gone through. And we'd lost a child as an infant before we adopted. But it was nothing compared to my son walking away from God. And that hurt so much. But once again, I knew one thing. I had to stay faithful. And I had to lead my wife powerfully so he could see our life and our marriage.
Yeah.
And he got married shortly, a couple of weeks ago. And we had dinner that one night that week. And he said one thing to me that really struck me. He said, Dad, this is an experiment. This is forever. Because I look at you and Mom and your marriage, and that's what I want.
Wow.
So in that hard noggin of his is a glimmer, a seed that we'll be able to take advantage of over the years. You know, so even my children who are not disciples, I see them changing, and I see them respecting my life as a disciple and really being able to take advantage of that. So I think we can't let ourselves get self-focused. We've got to let God use us where we are.
Amen.
Look around and see how God can use us. So I encourage you. You're living in one of the greatest cities in the world. Let God use you here in a powerful way.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Neil. Neil's a great brother in our church and one of the great leaders there. We appreciate him so much and all that he does for God's kingdom.
Amen.
We're in Romans chapter 6. By the way, we had planned through July to meet every other Sunday at Morden, but because it was in the afternoon and because time was running out, we got together and thinking maybe it's easier for us just to meet one place rather than switching every other place.
Yeah.
Just I was getting worn out, and I just wanted to concentrate in the South, in Surrey rather than all across. So that's kind of the argument about that, And then this Sunday, for instance, is Father's Day. It's actually, again, easier to have a morning service than it is to have an afternoon service. And after that, the next 2 weeks would have been church-wide service. And so we just decided to continue to meet in Norbury until the Stucks come. And then Lord willing, we'll have that Sutton thing. And then the Riverside, we'll be considering whether that's a move that they'll be wanting to participate in.
Amen.
Make sense?
Amen.
So it was It was our initiative to say, we'd rather just kind of, until you guys want to talk more seriously about that, let us concentrate right here.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
We were the initiators of that. Mm-hmm. Because I was, today's my birthday.
Amen.
But part of the being, I'm 62, and so I'm going across town all the time. Pardon?
Come on.
Come on, yeah. I'm a little hard on my body. That was all. So,
yeah.
It was funny. I got a birthday present from my own flat where I live. I went and saw Roger and Jackie last night, and I forgot to put my little tag next to the window. So when I came here to go to church tonight, my car was clamped in my gated parking lot.
Oh no!
It's 200 pounds.
Yes.
So. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Man. We need a revolution. We need a revolution. I'm going to throw this guy.
I'm telling you, man.
I had a bad attitude. I didn't swear. Neil was intentional. I didn't go, shoot.
You said, daggum.
Man.
Yeah,
that's an ugly sight. Those things are an ugly sight. Anyway, Romans chapter 6. I know, it should have got some tape and taped it on the window. Thanks, Jason. You're not making me feel any better. Get mad at those guys, okay? Romans 6. What? We did this starting in verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
We began in chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to have a real quick lesson here. Chapter 6, verse 1, we talked about, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And then he goes on and says, no, we've been united with Christ in his baptism and his death. And then chapter 6, verse 15, he repeats that phrase again. You know what they say about education? Repetition.
That's right.
Repetition. Repetition. Mm-hmm. And so he said, what then shall we say in verse 15? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means.
Mm.
And we talked about that just by, you know, again, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves, you have become... You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Amen.
I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. I'm not sure that was a compliment there. But just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness.
Amen.
When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of?
Mm-hmm.
Those things result in death.
Mm-hmm.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus,
Amen.
Our Lord.
Amen.
Here's his context then. You know, again, what then? Here's his principle. Are there any consequences? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? In other words, here's this whole issue that Paul will even make an argument in Romans 13 that law can restrain sin. If you read Romans 13, it's about the government.
Mm-hmm.
And God sets up government to punish wrongdoers. And,
mm-hmm.
and so, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so law can restrain sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of a sudden Paul has been saying we're saved now by grace, not by law. Won't
right.
that cause sin? What if that caused sin to run amok? You know, won't people be taking advantage of sin?
Right.
Because
mm-hmm.
they're saved by grace, okay. not by law. And so Paul will be answering that over and over again. And so its first argument was based on baptism. You know, if you've been united with Christ in baptism, how can we live in sin anymore? If you've been united with Jesus in baptism, which meant that you participated in his death, burial, and resurrection, which was for sin.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you think you could be doing? Why would you want to keep doing that?
Mm-hmm.
Not only are we united with his death, burial, and resurrection, we're united with him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus' death on the cross only made sense because he had no sin. Mm-hmm. And if I'm united with him, what, would I really be thinking about sinning?
Mm-hmm.
And so here in this text, which is our text tonight, he changes the metaphor. In verse 14, there's a transition. It says, sin shall not be your master. And then he starts talking about the imagery of slavery. And so I have three quick points. One.
Come on, bro.
To hear is to obey. To hear is to obey. Sometimes we hear the phrases like, your will is my command. You know, the word for obey in our scriptures here. For instance, in verse 16, the word obey is used three times there. In verse 17, it's used once. It's the same Greek word. It's a Greek word, upoakouo. Akouo is where we get the word for acoustics. And upo is just a preposition to give it more emphasis. So this word can either be translated as obey or listen.
Mm.
It can be obey or listen. It depends on what is the context.
Right.
And I think it's important because in some sense, listening and obeying are connected concepts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, raising children and being a child watch myself. Not hearing and not obeying were connected concepts.
Yeah.
You know, why didn't you take out the rubbish? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Didn't I tell you to turn off the television? No, I didn't hear you. Now, I'm sure your kids were never that way or anything. I mean, your kids were different than, but you know what I mean? It was not hearing and disobedience they're connected concepts, and hearing and obedience are connected concepts. The real question then is, well, then who are we listening to? You know, verse 16 of this text, it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves, it says, when you present yourself as a servant, kind of like if you go into a store and a clerk comes up and says, how may I assist you? Mm-hmm. That's the meaning of that word in verse 16, where he says, would you walk up and basically say, how can I assist you? You become slaves to whoever you obey at that point.
Right.
And so who are you listening to? I was talking to a brother the other day. He was having a rough day, and he was coming home. And he was tempted with kind of an old sin that he has repented of, but sometimes old sins can come back.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, in that setting, he was saying, yeah, I kept hearing this voice. Right? And so I called him a brother. And the brother encouraged me. And it was awesome. Because and as he shared that, I said, I heard that voice too.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I've heard that voice in my brain telling me to do something that I shouldn't do. I understand that. It's an old concept, you know?
Right.
There's a story when Ulysses was sailing. And one day they said, well, watch out when you go past this one spot, because there are sirens there.
Yeah.
And so what you got to do is put wax in all your sailors' ears, and then have them tie you to the mast and make them understand that no matter what you say, they're not to let you go. And so here he is, and of course the sirens start calling. Of course, in mythology, there are these kind of naked, beautiful women alluring them in, and he's telling his sailors, "Let me go, let me go." But the wax was working, and they bound him even more tightly. And it's an interesting story because we can understand that. I can understand hearing that siren, hearing that call. You know what I mean? Telling me to compromise, to give in. You know, You know, I think understanding that helps us to understand Hebrews 3:12 and 13, where it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness."
Yeah, right.
Wow, yeah, you know, we need to be encouraging and hearing each other. So that we don't get deceived by sin's deceitfulness and mess up.
That's right.
You know, we had in the early days of our movement, we almost had and when we would count the cost, we would say, "I remember this as a young campus minister, you know, we started our campus ministry. We had like two people we started with, but we started baptizing, and I count the cost, and I'd say, now it says encourage one another daily. So I want you to be in contact with another Christian every day.
Yep.
Every day.
Yep.
And it was kind of like, that's what it says.
That's right.
You know? And boy, you know, and we did that.
That's right.
And some of you did, you know what I mean?
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
Because, you know, that text is kind of interesting because, you know, it actually goes on in chapter 3, verse 12, to where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden it."
Right.
You're not harden your hearts as you did in that rebellion. That's the context of seated with brothers that you encourage one another.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes God's going to speak to us through our brothers.
Yeah.
They're not inspired. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
He's going to use them as an instrument.
That's
to
right.
To somehow get through to us. And we're not listening well.
Yeah.
We're, you know, we're not listening well. Mm-hmm. And we got to say, "Bro, come on, man.
Yeah.
Let's talk. You got to get, you know. And don't harden your hearts."
Yeah.
You know, don't refuse to listen.
Mm-hmm.
The text says,
man.
You know, don't refuse to listen as you did in the days past.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first point is a simple point, man. Who are we listening to?
Mm-hmm.
And are we being good brothers to one another? Because let me tell you, we are bombarded by the world 24/7.
Right.
Maybe when we sleep, we're not. But even then, our bad thoughts come back and bother us then too.
Yeah.
But we hear it in the media, in the music, in the newspapers.
Yep.
Bombarded. And we need to listen to God.
Amen.
And God uses us to help each other from being deceived by sin's deceitfulness.
Come on, bro.
Amen.
But,
you know, let's not. We need brothers who've got, in some sense, wax in their ears so that they don't let us get away with the wrong things.
Amen.
Roman numeral 2. We need obedience from the heart.
Mm.
It says in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." So how do we obey? From the heart.
Yep.
From the heart.
Mm.
Now, obedience is a tricky word, and sometimes sometimes we comply with God or go along with what we should be doing. But in our hearts, we're not there.
Yeah.
In our hearts, we're not there. You know, the text in the Old Testament says, where it says the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Yeah. That wasn't written to atheists.
That's right.
That was written to believers.
Yeah.
You know, who play the act, but in their heart, they say they act like there is no God.
Yeah.
And so we got to say, man, I'm supposed to obey from the heart.
Yeah.
You know, I think sometimes even in the fellowship, that sometimes there's a sense of mutual submission that we have towards one another.
Mm.
That we say we're going to meet at 10:30, and we say, okay. We got it. Somebody's got to make the call, right? We show up at 10:30, or 10:40, or 10:45. Depending. No, I'm kidding. We try to get there at 10:30.
Amen.
And that's okay. We have mutual submission. Sometimes we even have mutual submission because, hey, bro, the way you do that really bothers me. You got to go. Well, I don't know if I agree with you, but I see it's bothering you. Mutual
Amen.
Submission.
Amen.
But not with an attitude.
That's right.
Not with an attitude. Mm. So many times I think we kind of go along, but it's with an attitude.
Yeah.
It's without an attitude.
Yeah.
I mean, this text says, man, you obeyed from the heart these teachings. You are the real deal. Last point, point number three. It says in that same verse there, but thanks be to God, you used to be slaves, but you came to obey from your heart the pattern of teachings that has now claimed your allegiance. That when you believe, it says, the pattern of teachings, you committed yourself to the pattern of teachings. And that's produced, that should produce this product. I'll talk more about that, because it's an interesting verse in this text. What is this pattern of teaching that they committed to when they first believed? The word for pattern is the Greek word typos, and it means from the verb form typto, which means to strike. And so some of you maybe don't remember this, but we used to have things called typewriters.
Mm-hmm.
And, right. And they used to strike,
mm-hmm.
and then it would have an impression with the ink on the paper.
Yeah.
Yep. If it didn't work out, you used to put white out.
Mm-hmm.
I know a lot of you tried to put white out on the computer things, and that's what. But you know, so typewriters were based on this Greek word that it strikes and leaves an impression. You know, Paul, and I also can, you know, it means to impress with a blow, or to take the shape of the form or a mold. So if you pour molten lead into a clay mold, it would take that form, or iron. You know what molds are?
Yeah.
Like jelly, but even with metal, it does the same thing. Paul has never been to Rome, but Paul knew what is so true. Whenever anyone receives and accepts the form of teaching, when the form of teaching, which is from the Gospels, that it makes an impression on people's lives, an imprint, and the same characteristics appear on all people, no matter where they are. It's kind of it's an amazing thing. You see it sometimes when people move or visit from other cultures, or maybe you get to travel. You travel back home to Nigeria, you know, or to Sierra Leone, or to Ghana, or to Virginia, you know, Australia. Anybody else out? Russia. Poland.
Uganda.
India. Were you born in India? Whatever, but you know, yeah. But you know, you have a... If you ever get a chance, and sometimes brothers and sisters come at business, and you see them, and you think, wow, they're just like me.
Yes.
Now, some people might, if you had a bad attitude, you might be able to say, well, maybe, but the people who taught them were really from around here, so therefore they just modeled on them. Mm-hmm. You can say that, but it really isn't true.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it, obviously it has a little truth in it, but it doesn't have a core truth in it. The core truth is the teachings of Jesus, and what it means to be a disciple.
Right. Yeah.
When you put a life in, you know, if it imprints on you,
yeah.
It doesn't matter what your background or culture is,
right.
You begin to look very similar
yeah.
to everybody else wherever you go.
Yeah.
I mean, really, you look exactly.
That's
it's right. it look, you look the same.